Read together from 1 Peter chapter 4. We're about 3 months into a study of this little letter of Peter, one of the Lord's apostles and missionary to believers in Central Asia. And we're going to read today verses 8 through 11. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. It's a custom here at Hope to, the month of September, have a pastoral pep talk, for a Sunday at least, or maybe a few, about stewardship. And as you know, that's just church speak for generosity. Scripture talks a lot about how we administer the blessings that God has put into our hands. Normally, it's my custom to, for a Sunday or two, lead up to our missions conference talking about generosity, because as you just heard from Dr. Stumbo, it takes a lot of investment to do the kind of work we are doing around the world. Well, it so happened that we got the missionaries at the lead end of the conference tour this year, and so immediately following Labor Day week, we already had kicked into our missions conference, and so this little pastoral pep talk is coming after or at the tail end of our missions conference. You might have read this week in the Washington Times, I doubt you subscribe to that paper, but I know a lot of us get news through the internet today, and both that paper and the Daily Caller, which is just an internet vehicle, reported on Tuesday of this week that donations in the aftermath of the hurricanes, Harvey and Irma, that recently castigated Texas and Florida, that faith-based relief groups, which is a euphemism for Christian nonprofits specifically, and mostly local churches, have provided to date 80% of the donations and charity that have been given, outpacing, surprise, surprise, the federal government, FEMA. Of course, what the federal government gives, as we're all aware as taxpayers, is our money too. And I hope you're not surprised by that kind of statistic. But really, it's always been that way. God's people, if they're reading the scriptures and submitting their lives in obedience, happen to be, among other things, generous people. The Bible's a collection of stories about God and his interaction with his creation. And if you immerse yourself at all in this precious word, I don't believe you can miss these glaring points. God is generous. He takes profound pleasure in giving. Number two, when we mess up, he still loves to give. His grace is not conditional. You know what conditional grace is. You tell people, you do this to your children a lot, I'm going to be gracious and give you something. And there's not a period after that, but a comma. I already heard some of you say, if. If you do, and usually it's if you don't do. Wouldn't it be tragic if our God was that way? But the gospel story is that when we mess up what he has given or what he's asked us to do, he continues to love and to give. The third obvious truth is, especially in the New Testament, when we immerse ourselves in Jesus and the 12 and his discipleship, is he expects us to follow his lead. He wants us to be like his son. Peter, the author of these words, if you're following through 1 Peter, you might be saying, hey, Pastor Tim, did you notice you skipped over a passage? Yes, I did notice that. I'm not trying to avoid some of the scripture. It just happens to be. I wanted to talk about generosity this week, and there's a passage about that. So we'll get back to the first part of chapter 4. Peter's a recipient of God's grace. He personally knew well, loved, walked with Jesus Christ, God's Son. He saw him hang on a cross and give everything that he could give, his life, for us. He walked with Jesus. And a bad day, he denied Jesus. He was restored to fellowship. He knew abundant grace and mercy. He saw Jesus look at him right in the eye and say, "Peter, do you love me? You're forgiven. Feed my sheep." So in 4 short verses here, he says to these believers, new believers in Christ, who wouldn't know perhaps all that Christ expected of them, who certainly did not know Jesus as he knew him, and he says these things, 8 of them at least, about generosity. Love. Love each other deeply. We know the word love. We understand some of what love means. Certainly we're not going to understand it all. What we call the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Paul ends by saying, everything about the spiritual realm we understand kind of. Like looking through a darkened glass, and we embrace it the little bit that we do understand, but one day we're going to understand it all. Love deeply. Don't settle for the minimum. I can love a little bit, but love is a little bit risky, isn't it? I become vulnerable to others. They could hurt and disappoint me, but of course they could, just as we do to others. Love deeply. Forgiveness, he talks about. Be generous in forgiveness. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Not covers over like a blanket so that somebody can't see it. Not cover over sins to ignore or lie about them. But he means to say, don't require payment. Why did Jesus Christ die on a cross? Because God the Father, who is just, demands a payment for our sin and breaking his law. And Jesus made that payment. He's saying when other people sin against you, don't require that they pay back. Don't say, hey, remember, you biffed it. Don't read to them their list of wrongs. It's a verse in the New Testament that says, love keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't mean loving people don't recognize a wrong. Doesn't mean they don't know what a sin is. Doesn't mean they're not offended by a sin. It means they don't read to people the list of wrong things they have done. Hospitality. Offer hospitality to one another. This is a form of generosity. Use your home to bless people. Serve them a meal. Offer them a guest room. Loan things. Be kind. Offer friendship. Be generous with your time. Joy. Offer hospitality in what way? Without grumbling. Isn't it wonderful to be the object of someone's love in a grumbling way? Now, here you go, take a meal, I'll pay for yours. Don't you just feel so blessed by that kind of joyful hospitality? Don't be generous while you're grumbling about it. People really aren't going to see Jesus there, are they? Talks about gifts, verse 10. There's longer passages from the Apostle Paul in Romans and Corinthians about spiritual gifts, but Peter says here, each of you should use whatever gift you have received. We receive, he's saying, not because we're inherently amazing. God didn't look down and say, wow, of those 7 billion people on earth, Frank Peterson, what an amazing guy. I'm going to just bestow a pile of gifts on his life. And he didn't say that about you either. God blesses so that we can bless others. So whatever capacity I have to do anything, to think, to work, to produce, to embrace, to be joyful, hospitable, to forgive, all of these things are gifts from God that he did not owe me and that he does not owe me. Service. Use the gifts you have to serve others as faithful stewards. A steward is a person who is a manager, not who's the owner of a thing, but who manages what someone else owns and uses it in the way that the master desires. So service, verse 10 and 11 both say, are the way God wants his gifts to be used, to be stewarded, to be used generously. Grace. Be stewards of God's grace, verse 10, in its various forms. God's grace in the scripture takes on various forms. How about in your life as a recipient of God's grace? If you say, I love God, I serve God, I want to walk with God. Grace means to favor people who don't deserve to be favored. And that's really not the way we normally think, is it? We think, well, what can I do today to bless someone? And my mind immediately goes to, and I almost can't prohibit, I can't avoid this, well, who deserves my favor today? But spiritual grace is pointed towards who's offended me the most? Who has really ticked me off this week? Who's a person I can hardly look at, I can barely stand to think about? But don't raise your hand and say names out loud, please. Especially if they're here present. Those people, if I minister unfavored blessing to them, is stewarding the grace of God. And the eighth thing he talks about is words. If anyone speaks, we all speak, don't we? They should do so, here's a pretty high standard, as one who speaks the very words of God. I don't believe here he's talking about the spiritual gifts of preaching and prophecy and words of wisdom and discernment, but to all of us who believe in Christ. Do people who hear me speak think, that sounds like something Jesus would say to me? To intentionally bless, to lift up, to build up, to encourage, to say something positive to another, to perceive those who feel downtrodden and need a word of encouragement. What's the goal of this kind of hospitality or generosity with everything? Peter says in verse 11 that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. In all things, including our generosity in every form, Jesus Christ can be given the glory that's due his name. So the goal in being generous is not, well, to elevate him. I hope people notice the good things I did. To have other people think well of me, that doesn't make the world a better place. And it's not even in first place meeting the needs of others, which is very important. So when if I give a basket of food to the people whose income has run out before the month terminated, that's important to perceive their need and to meet their needs. But more than their needs, the goal as a Christian is to live out the gospel and bring praise to Jesus Christ. Sometimes we do good works that God has motivated in our hearts and we forget to mention the God we love, the Jesus who ministered grace to us, or to say a simple phrase like, I'm doing this in Jesus' name. One of the privileges I had, and I'm going to confess at the beginning of this story, I was carnal enough that I didn't think it a privilege every day, but for about 6 years I was involved in São Paulo, Brazil, with a ministry called Lar Resgate, the Rescue Home. Family came to our church, a couple named Carlos and Hulda, and they had felt led by God to begin a ministry to take in street children. They had a small home, and so they had a capacity there, 15 children. So they had a Volkswagen van, and anybody who wanted to see their church grow was excited to see a family like this show up because it was a lot of kids. And they needed a lot of help with giving and work and administration. And they falsely reached the conclusion that I was good at administration because I was responsible for that in our mission. So they asked me if I would be the president of this ministry to help them get organized. And so in that process, over a few years, I was there a lot and heard a lot of stories. And one of the intriguing stories is that when new children would come off the street into the rescue home, they had to teach them how to eat. Not that the children didn't know how to eat, but that they had often eaten so little that when they would come, the parents learned they'd have to serve them a portion, to serve their plate. They ate family style, and the kids passed the dishes and would load the food that they wanted. But the children that were newly arrived would eat so much that they would vomit. They had no self-control in that. They had this fear. I'm not going to see a hot meal again. I'll just keep eating. They told the story of Alexandre, one of the little boys who went to a potluck dinner at church one day and just kind of stood there at the dessert table at the end and ate and ate. And they finally pulled him away and said, Alexandre, that's enough. The next morning when they went to get the kids out of bed, they noticed a string of ants coming in the window and marching in a line to this boy's shorts that were laying on the floor. Well, he had stuffed a piece of chocolate cake into his pocket. A piece of cake with frosting on it. And I guess forgot about it because he had eaten so much. And the ants discovered it. Do we know what it is? We don't really even understand that idea, do we? To a simple, basic human thing like fuel for our body, food, to fear that I'm not going to eat again. Most of us know someone who lived through the Great Depression and have heard their stories and have questioned a bit their habits of saving things, not throwing anything away. How do you know you're not going to need that one day? Because they lived through a period where they needed everything. Jesus said to us, pray like this. Give us this day our daily bread. Not give us enough to stock up. They didn't have freezers in that time like we do. And we can buy groceries for a month or 2 months if we want. Rather than daily like a lot of people do. Randy Alcorn, I don't know if you're familiar with this little book called The Treasure Principle. Randy Alcorn was most well known for a book called Heaven that he published recently or some years ago. And this little gem is about the ideas that I'm talking about today, how it is that God views his ownership and our stewardship. In this book, he says this, the fear of not having enough is the underlying enemy of generous living and generous giving. That is to say, it seems to me like to live out my Christianity, I need to help these people. But I'm going to take my time, and what if I run out of time? If I give them my money, what if I run out of money? And that false presumption there is that I am responsible in my life to provide everything I will ever need, which totally leaves God out of the picture, doesn't it? What's the core? I asked this in the sermon notes you have here. What's the core biblical doctrine that motivates generosity? And it's grace. If I truly embrace the truth that I have because God is good, not because I worked so hard or I'm so skilled or have such amazing talent or I studied so much that now I can produce, if I understand that everything is grace, that God gives me health and strength and talent, perhaps a bit of luck too, then those things allow my pride to fall away and my fear. Because I know I can trust God for the future to meet my needs, and then I'm freed to bless. You received last week this card. We hand them out every year. It's called the Faith Promise. And it's the missionary offering that we take in Alliance Churches. All 2,000 of them around this country. And supports the works that you heard Dr. Stumbo describe. And we're asking you, like we do every year, to simply tear off this little piece and fill out and say, this is the commitment that we feel God leading us to give. And I'm asking you, like your offering, to simply place that in the box and it will be seen by somebody. You can give secretly if you Don't trust people to know this, but David Lloyd, our missions chairman, who isn't here today, will simply tally these up. Nobody's going to send you a bill or bug you halfway through the year and say, hey, did you forget about this? It's just a way for us to let the Alliance leadership know how we intend to participate and to give. And I hope this video answered this question if it's in your mind. Is this a good investment to give to Alliance missions? What is it that frees us to live generously? Well, that's not such a spiritual answer like grace. But it's our habits. Things like control, discipline, not getting over our heads in debt. Because the only way I can give something is to have it first, isn't it? So if I so limit my financial living that I spend more than my means, if I spend more than I receive, that's what debt means, then I'm not going to have leftover to bless other people, am I? Indebted people rarely will be generous people. I ask this question, what does Matthew 13:33 tell us about generosity? Claudia Irvin used these verses from Matthew last week to talk to us about stories of people coming to faith in Europe, in Spain. And Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that someone put in to a bowl of dough and it spread and caused the whole bowl to rise. The answer is, generosity is like yeast. It spreads its influence. In a body of believers, in a family, in a place where you work, in your community, in any group of people, when someone decides to step out in faith and be generous, that becomes contagious. Just like stinginess, by the way. That's bad yeast too, and spreads and is effective. What does generosity not do for us? It's important to ask this question because generosity isn't everything. Barbara Taylor, in a book I'm reading, says this. It's in response to the Mark 10 parable, which Jesus tells a story, not parable rather, but a young rich young ruler came to him and said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the answer from the New Testament is pretty crystal clear, isn't it? You need to believe in Jesus and have forgiveness of your sins and follow and obey him. But Jesus perceived in the conversation that this young man was quite wealthy and very much hanging on to the wealth that he had. And so he said, go give everything that you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. This is what Mrs. Taylor says about this. The story is a story about money. This man had a lot and needed to give it up. But it's not a story only about money. Because if it were, then we could all buy our way into heaven by cashing in our chips right now. And we know from the gospel that that is not true. We can keep all the commandments until we're blue in the face. We can sign over our paycheck to Mother Teresa and sit on the corner and rattle a tin cup for our supper and not earn a place at God's banquet table. The kingdom of God is not for sale. The poor cannot buy it with their poverty, nor can the rich buy it with their riches. The kingdom of God is God's consummate gift, and God gives it to those who believe. The catch is this. You have got to be free to receive the gift. You cannot be otherwise engaged. You can't be tied up right now or too tied down to respond. You cannot accept God's gift if you have no spare hands to take it with. You cannot make room for it if all your rooms are already full. You cannot follow if you are not free to go. And here's our conclusion. This is why the rich young man went away sorrowful. He understood all at once, not that he was rich, but that he was not free. His wealthy thought was supposed to make him free. But as he knelt in front of Jesus, he understood it was not so. He was invited to follow and went away sorrowful. For he had great possessions that he lugged behind him like a ball and chain. He is the only person in the whole Gospel of Mark who walked away from an invitation to follow Jesus. The only wounded one who declines to be healed. Poverty scared him more than spiritual bondage. You might say, you know, Pastor Tim, that's a nice story, but I'm not that wealthy. Well, actually, Mark 10 doesn't say how wealthy this man was. It just says he went away sad. Truly, Jesus is not saying that poverty gets us into the kingdom or that wealth keeps us out of it. But it's our response, isn't it? Here's the central idea to the New Testament. The generous grace of God is offered to save sinners. And in case you need reminding, this is why we exist as a local church. Because God is generous. This is not a club. We're not here to be friends. It's not a support group. Yes, we should have friends here. Of course, we need to support each other. We exist to help lost people find the loving and saving God. This comes first. So I'm ending with the gospel, not with a plea for money. If you are here today and have never received the generous forgiveness of God, don't go home and say, how am I going to give away my money to gain the favor of the loving God or perhaps of Pastor Tim, which is way less important, by the way. Respond to the grace of God first, and don't worry about blessing others. When you receive His grace, you will begin to offer it. Max Lucado said, when grace happens, generosity happens. I hope that is true of your life. Accept the grace of God, and then begin to offer it to others. I happen to know, because I've lived here in Hope for a few years, that this characterizes in a pretty large way this congregation, and I'm thrilled about it. And I'm not responsible for it. We're people who take great joy in being generous. Sure, I wouldn't be able to say that's every person, or that it's enough, or that we're pleasing God and we shouldn't go any further. I'm just saying, I don't think this is something we don't understand. But generosity needs to grow. We never say, hey, I've done that. I'm going to look for something else to do as I follow Jesus. So once again, I'm asking you this year, because people need to hear the gospel. Please invest generously in your local church and in Alliance Missions. And I hope you don't need to be further convinced from this report about the fruit of faithfulness that God is faithful to honor when the word is taken and people hear the gospel. Amen. Let's stand together as we pray. So, loving God, thank you for being generous in your Son, Jesus Christ. What else could you possibly have given than the life of the third person of the Trinity, the God incarnate who came and lived among us? And help us to understand the profound joy that comes to your heart and to ours when we believe you enough, when we trust you sufficiently to understand that we're not going to run out when we are generous with others, just like your grace is not run out when you show it to us. Take pleasure in the responses of our hearts as we're in your presence by your Spirit right now. In Jesus' name.